Let's pray. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we do come to you to ask for your help. Yes, indeed, if we are in our own strength, our striving would be losing. And we thank you for the red man who is on our side, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would, by your power of Holy Spirit, would form him again in our hearts. By the word above all earthly powers, we give you all thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And now would you turn with me to the Epistle of Galatians. So from today, and during the summer, we're going to start this new journey of the Epistle of Galatians. Well, after I preached through Luther's most unfavorable book, the Epistle of Straw, the book of James, I think it's good to balance a little bit of that negativity. So I choose his favorite book, the book of Galatians. And he named this book after his dear wife. He called it My Dear Catherine. So maybe one day I'll call a book My Dear Hui Min or something. This epistle is regarded so highly by the great reformer because of its clarity and boldness of this declaration of the gospel and the sheer distinction between the law and the gospel. So this is why we need to hear from this book once again, especially at this occasion of the 500th anniversary of Reformation. And it is really the key for the whole Reformation to distinguish the law and the gospel and to recover the glory of the gospel. And because there is no other gospel, there is only one gospel of Jesus Christ. So here from this book, we ought to hold fast to the message that we receive, because so often we're tempted to be distracted from this gospel. So we're going to look at the first 10 verses from chapter 1. So let's read together from Book of Galatians, chapter 1, verse 1 through 10. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. So far, the reading of God's word. As I said, this epistle is very important for we who consider ourselves as Protestant, the descendants of Reformation. And Paul is defending his gospel, and he's saying, there is no other gospel than this one that I preach to you. And so often we have this temptation. So from today we're going to look through this epistle and we're going to move fast, in a fast pace. Because often you hear preachers preaching, a sermon on a word. And then, a letter lasts preaching for like 5 years. Now, this is not the way to learn a letter. A letter is to be read quickly in one setting. And so I encourage you to read through the book of Galatians tonight or through this week. Just read through it. There is a flow of thought, a flow of logic. And the better you're familiar with the whole letter, the better you will know the message. But today we're going to consider the first 10 verses. It's going to be a sermon, so we have to focus on a particular passage here. We're going to look at four things from this passage. The first is the background of this epistle, why Paul writes a letter to some churches, the background. And then we're going to see the problem Paul is addressing. And then thirdly, we're going to see Paul's main message. And then last, we're going to consider some warnings for us today. So let's start from the background knowledge. This is a letter written by a real man named Paul. It's not come down from heaven, so there are some historical backgrounds. Galatia is a real place. Yes, like China. Galatia is a territory in Asia Minor, so now modern Turkey. But the term Galatia can refer to different maps. It can refer to the whole region of Galatia, or it can refer to Galatia proper, the kingdom of Galatia. It's like if you want to know ancient China, you look up to the maps, and you search ancient China, and from dynasty to dynasty, the map of China, the boundary of China changes. It's the same thing in Galatia. But after year 25 BC, the Galatia kingdom proper, became a province, was conquered by the Romans, so it became the Roman province, and was joined by other piece of lands. So it forms a larger area, and it includes some territory in the south. It includes places like Iconium, or Lystra, and Derbe. So if you want to know some background knowledge, you should read the book of Acts, chapter 13 to 14. Because this area was actually the area where Paul went in his first missionary journey. And Paul found churches there. So in chapter 4, Paul revealed that he preached the gospel because of his physical infirmity. He says that. And it may refer to the persecution he received from the unbelieving Jews. And you can read that in the book of Acts. Remember, Paul was actually stoned and almost dead in that journey. So after he traveled twice through the area, he went back to Antioch in Syria. And then this epistle is probably written right after his first missionary journey. The date would be around 48 to 50 AD. So this probably is one of the earliest epistles written by Paul. Now this is just a general background knowledge. Just if you want to read more, read the book of Acts, and you can find the narrative there. Now we're going to consider the problem. Why Paul bothers to write this letter to these churches? If you keep reading the book of Acts, in chapter 15, you see there some problem happened. Some people from Judea came and preached a different message. They're saying that salvation is not only by Christ, but Christ plus something. And in that case, plus the circumcision. And this is the main problem Paul is confronting with. And now when you read this letter, this epistle, I guess, you know, naturally you feel that Paul is very angry. You know, he is furious. You know, he used the term that he's not very friendly. So I want to dwell upon this point for a little bit. You know, there's a kind of hidden truth that people like angry preachers. I don't know if, I just find out that, you know, when a preacher is angry, people just kind of like that kind of style. But I want to say that anger doesn't necessarily make a preacher good. You can be angry for different reasons. Let's think about, you know, the angry preachers that we found in our day and age. You know, what can make a preacher angry? Well, maybe it's because the circumstances, the persecutions out from outside, you know, like you can find the religious freedom fighters. When they come up to the pulpit, they're furious about the persecutions around the world, you know, in the Middle East or in China or in North Korea. You know, they say, no, we got to fight. We're fight for our freedom. But this is not the case for Paul. We know that Paul was persecuted. He was stoned. And he was almost dead. But he never used his suffering experience to promote any religious freedom in that case. Well, what about other cases? Well, maybe you can find people who are angry because they see the moral corruption in the society. You know, nowadays we have this secularization in the Western world, and you have preachers who are furious about that. You know, we're going to change the culture. We're going to bring back this holiness into our culture. But this is not the case for Paul. Paul doesn't really care about how those Romans act in their culture. But he is focusing on his church, on the church of Christ, the church that he planted. And, well, thinking about that, maybe, yeah, of course, he's focusing on the church, then what are the reason for the preachers to be angry? Well, maybe because they're lazy in pursuing holiness. They don't want to keep the law. So they kind of like, they have their lack of holiness. That makes Paul angry. Is that the case? I mean, there are a lot of preachers, you know, angry about the lack of holiness, you know. They want to keep the law, keep the commandments. Why is this not the case for Paul? Paul seems goes the contrary. You know, it seems like these Galatians, they are very jealous. They are very zealous about keeping the law, and Paul sounds very antinomian in that sense. So, this is a very intriguing point. Why would Paul rebuke these zealous Galatians who wants to keep the law more and more? I know there are people attempt to define the term law very narrowly to the ceremonial law or only to the Jewish ethnic markers like circumcision or dietary laws. But we'll address this issue in the appropriate text. But it's clear that Paul was not angry because these Galatians do not want to keep the law. Paul was angry for a very specific reason. What makes Paul so angry is not about the law, but about the gospel. more precisely, is the distortion of the gospel. It is so much more accursed than any immorality that he confronts with. Like Calvin says, the subversion of the gospel is worse than any corruption. So this distortion, what is this distortion? We can have a peek of the content of this. The distortion is to mix the law with the gospel. You remember these false teachers come from Judea, from Jerusalem, to this Gentile Galatians, selling their spiritual secrets, improvement programs. They're saying, Christ, yes, you need Christ. Christ is good, but Christ is not enough. You need something more. You need to become a Jew, a real Jew, to be circumcised. Then you can be saved. Christ is only a part of your salvation. You need Christ plus Moses. You need Christ plus your works. You need Christ plus your obedience. So Paul, who is this Paul? We don't know him in Judea. You know, we're the disciples, the followers of the true apostles. We're followers of Cephas, of John, of James, the influential ones. You know, we learn under them. You know, we hang out with, we have coffee together. So our message is more important. Who is this Paul? Paul teaches you what? Jesus? Yeah, Jesus. That's elementary stuff. Now you need some advanced technologies. His gospel is too narrow. Our gospel is well balanced. In our gospel, you're not totally passive. You know, in our gospel, you can do something. You can do something for yourself. You can do something for your salvation. You can improve. You can be better. You can participate. You can have a truly vital union with Christ. You see, this error occurred in the first century Galatia. It's the same error occurred in the late medieval church and occurs in our day and age. Luther, commenting on this passage, he said, to mix the two, that is, to mix the law with the gospel, is to overthrow the gospel of Christ. It takes away Christ with all his benefits and utterly overshadows the gospel. Maybe it's just Luther, right? We're reformed. You know, let's see what Calvin says. Calvin says, this is found in his sermon preaching from these passages. What did he portray of the situation there? He says, those guys from Jerusalem, from Judea, what do? They told these Galatians they must not separate the law from the gospel. That's their message. What Paul responds, Paul said, no. There is only one Christ, and we must realize that this is where we find perfection, that is in Christ. Those who go further are simply troublemakers, throwing everything into disarray. So the Galatians bought into this mixture of law and gospel. A gospel, a different gospel, Paul calls it. A gospel that blended with the law, a gospel that works like a law, a gospel that condemns, a gospel that is no longer a good news. They are convinced that Christ is necessary, but it's not sufficient. They believe now that the gospel commands them to do something so that they may be saved. This is the problem Paul is addressing in this epistle. Then we want to consider, why do they turn away from the pure gospel that the Apostle Paul preached? You know, maybe someone turns away from a certain teaching because the teacher was not very good. You know, if maybe Paul was not very clear. But I think that's not the case. Paul was astonished. He said, I was very clear about this point. Why are you turning away? Why? And we need to remember that as human beings, we are hardwired with the law. We know that good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. We know that if you do good, you get reward, get candies. If you don't, you do bad things, you get punished. That's the law. And it's so natural to us. But we need to remember that the gospel is utterly different, is counterintuitive for us. It's something we don't understand by our nature. How is it possible that God freely forgives you based on somebody else's work? It doesn't make any sense. And why you are evildoer, then God gives you eternal life? It doesn't make any sense. So our natural tendency is to bring the law back. Bring a little bit law back, you know. Yeah, of course, we need grace. Yeah, God, we thank you for your grace, but, you know, we got to do something. You have your part, I have my part. You know, I'm serious. I'm going to do my part. Really. So we tend to add something to what Christ has already accomplished for us. Another reason is that these guys, come on, these guys are from Judea. You got to know Judea is the center of Christianity at that time, right? You know, unfortunately, false teachers all come from the famous place. If you go to Africa or if you go to Asia, you know, those false teachers are all come from where? America. I'm sorry to say that, but, you know, that's the truth. Because people from other places admire these people. You know, oh, there's a preacher come from Judea, from Jerusalem. Must be very good. Because they consider the outward appearance better than the message, the gospel itself. They see these guys with their accomplishment in academic accomplishment, their social status, their association with important guys. And they say, yeah, this is our reference. These guys study under the apostles, under Peter. Who else is better than that? So, under this attack, Paul needs to respond. This leads us to the third point, Paul's main message. What is Paul doing here? Well, Paul has two messages, two parts. He has to defend his office because these guys come saying, you know, we live in Judea, we live in Jerusalem, we never heard of Paul. Who is Paul? We know all the other guys, never heard of him. So Paul has to defend his apostleship. And on the other hand, Paul has to defend his message, his gospel. And we can easily identify these two threads of argument interwoven throughout this epistle. In chapter 1 and 2, roughly speaking, he is addressing the question of his apostleship. And then in chapter 3 and 4, he argues for his doctrine, for his gospel. And then in chapter 5 and 6, he deals with the practical implications. So right at the beginning, we see Paul defends his office, his authority, by a sharp distinction. In verse 1, he says, I'm Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. He identified himself as an apostle. And here is there is a linguistic pun here. You know, apostle, you know, you have a paw, and, you know, English is so, but, you know, apostolos. A paw is from. From. And then he says, I'm an apostolos, not a paw man, but a paw Jesus Christ. You see, I don't know if it doesn't make sense. Okay. he says, yes, I'm not a paw from man. My authority as an apostle and my source of my office is divine. And then he says, not through man. Now, through man, that means the sending agency is not human beings, but Jesus Christ and God the Father. You see, apostles are different from our ministers today or missionaries today. You know, we have missionaries, we have pastors are called or sent by local churches. Of course, the source of their office is divine. That is, ultimately, God ordains them. But the sending agency is human. Is this local church sent a minister or a missionary to a certain place? But it's not the case for the apostles. So that's why we need to say there's no more apostles today. And we're going to talk this a little bit more next time. Because the apostle is in a special office during the foundation laying period of the church. Their job is to add a authoritative apostolic testimony and interpretation of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And once this work is done, their historical task is finished. So there's no need for more apostles or prophets in that sense. And one thing we need to keep in mind is that Paul's assertion of his apostolic authority is not an end in itself. In other words, Paul is not just gather authority to himself. He does not claim authority for the sake of the authority, but for the sake of the message. Paul does not claim his authority to control other people's life, but to persuade them for the gospel. And his job as an apostle is to lay down a foundation for the church, for us. And that is an unnegotiable message of the gospel. Paul says very clearly, there is no other foundation. There is no other gospel. Paul can't wait a second to assert his message right at the beginning of this letter. Notice he summarized the gospel. It's all in an indicative mood. In verse 1, he mentions the resurrection. He says, God the Father raised him from the dead. That's not saying, raise Christ from the dead. I mean, like second person plural, you shall raise Christ from the dead. No. The gospel is not imperative. The gospel is indicative. Christ has been risen, has been raised from the dead. That means what? That means he is truly what he is. He is the Christ. He is the Lord of life. He is the Messiah. He is the one who conquered death. And we can trust in him. And we can rely on him. And because he must be truly righteous to conquer the death, and he is our righteousness. And he is our resurrection and our reconciliation with God. To say he is raised from the dead means that he was once died. But his death was not an accident. He came, Paul says, to give himself for us. In verse 3, he says, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. And notice, it is not, Paul is not saying he gave himself for our best life. He doesn't say he gave us for our holiness, our godliness, our righteousness. He says he gave himself for our sins, not for your best moment, but for your worst. If Christ has died for you, he also raised for you. And that means you are part of the new creation in him. You belong no longer to this present evil age, but to the age to come, the kingdom of God. You belong to the new creation. And this is the master plan of God from all eternity. Paul says it's according to the Father's will. This is not a plan B. It's been all planned from all eternity. And this is the gospel. The gospel itself is announcement, a report of victory, telling God's people, saying, your king has won, and now you are free. It is indicative, and it's about something happened outside of us, but has impact upon us. We can't do the gospel. We can't be the gospel, and we can't perform the gospel. Gospel is something has already done for us, and it is by Christ, not by ourselves. Because Christ, not ourselves, is the strong man who rescues us from the power of sins and death. It is Christ, not your obedience, not your best works in this life. It is Christ that enters into the Holy of Holies to offer a perfect sacrament of his body. And it is Christ, not your best moment, who washes us clean without a blemish. And it is Christ who put a robe of righteousness to present us pure before God. And you see, it's not about you. That's the point of Paul. It's not about us. It is for us, but it's not about us. Because there is no other Christ than this Christ. Then there is no other gospel. Yourself, you are not Christ. Your best work is not Christ. Your obedience is not Christ. Your obedience cannot raise you from the dead. And this gospel is so precious that Paul calls down curses, twice actually, to those who try to distort it. He even cursed himself. He says, even if we preach a different gospel. Why? Because the gospel is not his personal experience. The gospel is not his personal testimony. Though he talks about his story, you know, later we'll talk about that. But that's not the gospel. You know, today you hear people, you know, share, evangelize, you know, talk to the unbelievers. What do? They don't share the gospel. They share their own story. And their own story is not the gospel. The gospel is bigger than Paul. The gospel is bigger than you, than me, than our own experience. It's bigger than any individual, than any institution. The gospel is bigger than any angel from heaven. Paul even raised that bar so high. He says, even an angel from heaven should preach a different gospel to you. Let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. Because the gospel is divine. The gospel is of Christ. And that list should go on to include your family, your best friends, your favorite preachers, or the most famous theologians today. That list goes on. No matter who he is, if he preaches another gospel, let him be accursed. That means sometimes you may not be understood by others. You may be seen as, you know, strangers. Sometimes you may be marginalized, even in a seminary, even in some places where you're supposed to, you know, be free to talk about the gospel. But no, you may feel lonely. You may be questioned, criticized, even despised. Remember, not by unbelievers, but by those who identify themselves as Christians, like Galatians, like those from Judea. But remember, like Paul says, am I pleasing man or God? If I'm still pleasing man, I'm not a servant of Christ. So now, we have seen a lot of things, right? Background of the epistle. We have seen the problem of the epistle. We have seen the Paul's main message. Now let's take a few minutes to reflect upon his message and to us the warning. If such distortion of the gospel occurred at the right beginning of Christianity, and then throughout the history, and especially during the Reformation, what do you think? What we should expect in our day and age? We don't have this problem, right? No, brothers and sisters. We always face this problem, this mixture of law and gospel, this mixture of grace and the law. So listen to Paul's warning. He said, don't turn from this grace. Don't mix the law with the gospel. The law never gives you grace and peace. The law is a master, a cruel master. It commands, it condemns. It gives no peace. Your salvation is in rest. It's not in rushing and running. And you see, all these angry preachers, their message is all about law. You know, there are persecutions. We need to fight. We need to fight for our freedom. You know, there is injustice in society. We need to work. We need to act. Be active. We need to push more. And if you're too lazy to pursue holiness, you need to work more. That's not where you find your salvation. Your salvation is in resting in Christ. Recognize that only Christ can raise you from the dead and grant you the eternal life. And only He can lead you into the new creation, not by your own strength. So hold fast to the gospel. Don't be tempted by those outward appearances of men. No academic accomplishment, no social status, no political power, no celebrity preachers would turn you away from this gospel. no matter who he is, even he is an angel, if he preaches to you a different gospel, a gospel works as a law, a gospel condemns you, let him be accursed. Remember, there is no gospel. Christ, remember Christ, your Lord, has died for you and was raised from dead. He alone is your salvation. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you, we thank you for this message of Paul, who has preached to the Galatians, and nowadays his voice is still alive. And we read from your scripture and we recognize how often we're tempted to go astray from the grace of Christ. Father, we ask for your forgiveness and we ask for your help. Help us focus on him, on Christ, on his finished work. And we pray that you would be with us in the rest of this week to reflect, to think, to make our devotion upon him, not upon us. We pray in his name. Amen.